Genesis chapter 18. Good song. I'd never heard that song till we came over here. Haven't heard Dwayne sing it for some time. Only heard him about half sing it just now. But
that's what we need, the words up there, right?
Yeah, I know. You're a big advocate for putting the words. Yeah. Yeah. Big screen with the words and a curtain in front of the pulpit, huh? Yeah, good song. And you know what? That song, I didn't know Dwayne was going to sing that, but it ties into our sermon this morning. Genesis chapter 18, and we're just going back real quick here, taking a little time to glance back over the book. Now that we have finished it verse by verse, we're going to glance over it and look specifically at some of the first, but we're not just naming them. We could do that in one sermon and say, okay, here are all the things that happened. But what we're doing is we're taking some time, because when we went through it verse by verse, I didn't do this. I didn't stop, and I probably mentioned here and there, well, this is the first time this happened or this happened, but we're going back and paying a little more attention. A lot of these things I didn't point out. And some of them will look, you've seen so far that in some of these sermons, we look at three or four of them in one, and some of them kind of turn into a little more of a sermon by itself. And that's what we have this morning. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre." This is talking about Abraham. "And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day." That's Abraham. It's hot, and he's sitting in the door of his tent. It's hot inside, so he's sitting out there maybe where he could get a breeze. "And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. And therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened unto the tent, unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal. Knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abram ran into the herd, and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat." Lord, we thank you for the Bible. Please just help me to preach it correctly this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this chapter, we find the first time since the fall that God took on the form of a man so that he could fellowship with one of his children. Now, I want you to go back very quickly to Genesis chapter 1. Come all the way up to 3. Come up to 3. We find in the first couple chapters of Genesis, the Lord speaking to Adam and to Eve, okay? But in chapter 3, we have a passage here. After the fall, okay, the Bible says in verse 8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Now, we're not going to split hairs on this thing, but the reason that I think, you know, I've heard people preach this, and they say, oh, it didn't say they heard him, they heard the voice. Okay, but voices don't have feet. Doesn't it say walking? A voice can travel, but it doesn't walk. Okay, people walk, people have feet. And then I've heard people say, back before fellowship was broken, and the Lord did have fellowship with man. It was a sweet fellowship. He talked to him quite a bit, okay? But I've also heard it preached this way, back before the fall, God used to come down in the evening, in the cool of the day, and walk with Adam and talk to him. The Bible doesn't say that. This is the only passage where it says that he was there in the cool of the day, and he was calling for him, okay? Are we saying they didn't have perfect fellowship? No, because we know that they did. It was broken later by sin. They had perfect fellowship, but let's just be clear about what the Bible really says. We don't get the idea that God, is it possible that that happened? Maybe, but the Bible doesn't say specifically that God came down every evening and took a walk with Adam and Eve and talked with them. Maybe he did. But we're not going to preach that he did when the Bible didn't say that he did. Okay? But the reason I think that here he took on the form of a man temporarily is because it says walking. Now, if you want to turn that into like an allegory of something, listen, they heard his voice. They heard his voice. And it doesn't just say they heard his voice. It said, use the word walking. Okay? And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. His voice wasn't walking. Voices can't walk. He was walking. Okay? Now, some might argue and say, they hid. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence. Okay? They hid from the, it says here, hid from the presence of the Lord God. Well, see, it was just his spirit. It was just his presence there. Well, you and I are all people in human bodies, and right now we're in one another's presence, aren't we? Okay? People just like to spiritualize stuff that isn't spiritualized, and then they want to ignore stuff that is supposed to be spiritualized. Okay? So what we have here this morning, back in chapter 18, is the first time since the fall that God took the form of a man so that he could fellowship with one of his children. Until now, he's spoken to his children. We're told that Enoch walked with God. He walked with God. Noah was given directions and promises from God, so the Lord spoke to Noah many times. And God had visited man to investigate their sinfulness. Remember the Tower of Babel we just looked at? I mentioned it last week where the Lord said, I'll go down and see what's going on, okay? But this is the first time that we find the Lord taking a form of a man upon him since the fall and coming to fellowship, which really, if you back up, you say this, second time for taking on the form of a man, first time really for fellowship, because the first time in the garden, there wasn't any fellowship. Fellowship had been broken. They had to be reprimanded. He came for judgment then, okay? But here we have the Lord taking on a form of a man to fellowship with one of his own. And who is it? Abraham. The Bible has much to say about Abraham and the faith of Abraham. Who is it? The father of the Hebrew nation. The Lord had not fellowshipped with anyone in this way before Abraham. The Lord had not sat down and had a meal with anyone before Abraham. You know, I know people like to joke about us Baptists and that how much we like to eat, okay? But we're not the only ones, because I could name a few denominations that outweigh us by a few hundred pounds, okay? But people like to joke about Baptists. Oh, boy, they like their carry-ins and their pitch-ins and their fellowships and everything. It's biblical. It's biblical. Why is your table at home where your family sits down to eat so important? The Lord sat and ate with people multiple times in Scripture. Here he sits down and a meal is prepared for him by Abraham's wife. He sat with his disciples before his crucifixion, not long before his crucifixion, had a meal with them. He fixed food for them whenever they had been out fishing, and they came in and he had shore lunch ready for them. If you don't fish, shore lunch is when you're fishing and you go in at noon and you fry some fish on the bank. I'm sorry. That's what it was. Remember, they came in and he had, okay, again, fishing and shore lunch, biblical. Absolutely. Okay. He sat with sinners and ate. Remember how mad the Pharisees got about that? Remember how when he was talking in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well, where were the disciples? They went into town to buy meat. So we find the biblical, there is a biblical principle here. And I'm not going to make a joke and say, see, eat. No, I'm saying fellowship around a meal. That's a biblical principle. That's how you get to know somebody. It's how you get to know somebody. It's how you you talk about things. You're relaxed and you're not distracted by being hungry, and you know it's a biblical principle. And here we find the first time that the Lord Himself sat down and was prepared a meal by someone. We know that the Lord had spoken before this, but this is the first instance of the Lord coming down to physically meet, eat, talk, and fellowship with one of His own. And so for just a little bit here this morning, what I want to preach on is really I want to give you the sermon through a question. How long has it been since you thought about what your fellowship with the Lord was like? How long has it been since you've considered, have you just gotten so busy with life? Have you just gotten so busy with responsibilities? Have you just gotten so busy with doing the work of the Lord that we don't really fellowship with Him anymore? How's your fellowship with God? How does your fellowship stand? I didn't ask about your relationship. If you're saved, you're just as saved today as you've ever been. I'm asking, what is your fellowship like with the Lord today? Because the Bible makes it clear, and we'll look at this a little bit later on, the Bible makes it clear that we can get so busy doing good things, things that God wants us to do, that we're doing everything but really staying close to Him and having fellowship with Him, and our doctrine's right, and we're doing the right things for the right reasons, except love for Him. The church at Ephesus was reprimanded in Revelation for this, because the Lord listed all these things they were doing and the way that they felt, and their doctrine was right. And He said, the one thing that He had against them was this. He said, you left your first love. He said, you don't love me like you used to. I've got your mind and your hands and your feet, but I don't have your heart anymore. You don't love me like you used to. And so the question is this, how is your fellowship with the Lord? I've made this comment before. I'm going to make it again today, that sometimes some of us, if we fellowshiped with our spouses the way that we fellowship with the Lord, our marriages would fall apart. If we spent as much time tending to our spouse and taking care of our spouse and the needs of our spouse like we do staying close to the Lord, how well would we know one another? I think some of our marriages would be in trouble. What if we talk to the Lord, though, as much as we talk to our spouse? What if we talked to the Lord the way that we talk to our spouse? You know, we share things with our spouse that we don't share with anybody else. Do you share those things with the Lord? Okay? If your fellowship with your children was the same as your fellowship with the Lord, what kind of kids would you be turning out? It's just a way to kind of examine ourselves. You know, just kind of a gauge. Let's pop that gauge on there and see where we're at. Okay? How is our fellowship? To start with, do we know Him? Are we saved? Do we know that our sins have been forgiven, that we're going to spend eternity in heaven when we die? Do we know that? That's where it begins. You can't fellowship with Him if you don't know Him. If you do know Him, how do you fellowship with Him? Do you fellowship with Him? Well, I come to church. You can come to church and fellowship with other believers and not fellowship one minute with the Lord. And I've seen it happen. I've been in churches and people come to church, and I've seen it here through the 8 years that I've been here. I've seen it happen here a little bit. I've seen people come in and, well, they fellowship with all the people here and they love the fellowship, but it didn't look like there was much fellowshipping with God going on, especially when you would hear the things that, you know, they were saying. And you can come to church and fellowship with other believers. You can read God's word without being in fellowship with him. You can hear preaching without being in fellowship with him. How is it? How's our fellowship? I'm just saying, it's one of those things, if we're not careful, we let it fall by the wayside. But here's another thing. The main thing I want to look at this morning is this. Not just are we fellowshipping with God and do we, or how's our fellowship? This is the main thing that I think we need to see this morning. Are we fellowshipping correctly with God? Okay? Because sometimes what Christians do is we get this idea that fellowship with God is more centered right here. And it's kind of like, let's invite so-and-so because every time they come over, they bring those really good rolls. Let's invite so-and-so and maybe they'll make that dessert. Let's invite so-and-so because they always bring along this. Yeah, let's get them to come over. And honey, if his wife asks if she can bring anything, don't turn her down this time. Have her bring that pie that she always makes. Just mention that pie. Sometimes that's how we fellowship with the Lord. We fellowship with the Lord because of what we're going to get out of it and what he's going to do for us and how well it's going to make us feel. And I just tell you right now, that's not what happened here with Abraham. Are we fellowshipping correctly with the Lord? Because if we're fellowshipping incorrectly, we're not really fellowshipping with him. What is fellowship? It's not just spending time with a person, but it's communing with that person and getting to know that person and serving that person and having that closeness. Again, you can be saved and not be fellowshipping with your Lord. You might be surprised to find out what true fellowship really is. Let's look at it here this morning. The first thing that we find is in verse 2, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. The first thing that Abraham did was, well, the first thing he did was he looked up. But the first thing we're going to look at is this, is that he ran. He ran. True fellowship with the Lord requires action. What happens is we expect everything to be fine between us and God. We expect the road to be smooth. We expect our fellowship to be just fine. While we sit and do nothing. While we sit and do nothing that he's asked us to do. Okay? I don't really want to read. I don't really want to go to church. I prayed a few days ago. I don't want to pass out tracts. I don't want to knock on doors. I don't want to invite people to church. I don't want to help do that job down at church. I don't want to encourage the other believers. I've got my own problems. They'll understand. And then we wonder why our fellowship is so miserable. We don't want to do the things that God wants us to do. We don't want to do the things that God has asked us to do. We just want to kind of sit and be waited on. Let me tell you how our fellowship with God a lot of times looks. It looks like this. If Abraham would have sat there and saw those men coming and said, "Hey, honey, put tablecloth out. We got visitors coming. Hey, one of them's got a ham. Hey, another one's got a pie." Or they get to the gate, or they get to the tent door, and Abraham says, "Well, did y'all bring anything? Did y'all bring anything? Come on. We like it when somebody comes to our house and brings us something. Don't we?" Yesterday I was on the ladder working on my camper. Alex and Rachel showed up Alex had a box in his hand. He handed it up to me on the ladder and told me Happy Mother's Day. He told me Happy Mother's Day because he brought me some Mother's Day Little Debbies. I had a good Mother's Day because later that day, Amy brought me two more boxes of that flavor and the other flavor. It's not even Mother's Day, and I've had the best Mother's Day I've ever had. You like it when somebody comes by and says, hey, brought you something. And you like to do that. You like to take things to somebody just because you were thinking about them and say, brought you this, or here, got something for you. And you like to receive that. You like to give that. But listen, Abraham is about to fellowship with the Lord here, and he's not looking to see if they brought him anything. He's not looking to see what they have in tow. He looks up and he sees them. And instead of sitting and saying, well, let's see what they've got. Let's see what they've got. You ever had, I hope you've never done this, but maybe you have, I don't know. But you ever had people over and then they leave and you're complaining because everybody brought something, and then you say, yeah, except for Aunt so-and-so. Everybody brings it. She never brings anything. She just piles her plate high and eats it all up, and she never brings anything. I want you to notice here that everything was provided and served to the Lord. He didn't bring any food with him. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to, we kind of have this custom, we kind of get in this habit that you invite someone over to your house, and it has become polite for the other person to say, is there anything that I can bring? And it's polite, they want to help out. They don't want everything to, the women get together, and the one wife will say to the other wife, and say, what can I bring? Can I bring this? Can I bring that? Okay, that's become sort of a custom. It's become polite in our society to do that. And in our society, it's not wrong to say, well, if you'd like, you could bring this, or yeah, you can bring a dessert if you want. And it's also not wrong to say, no, don't bring anything. We don't want you. But listen, the way it's really supposed to be is that if you invite somebody, they are your guest and you provide everything for them. I'm not saying that it's wrong to offer, well, can I bring something, and to bring something. And it's not wrong to have a pitch in. Say, this is how we're going to do this. Everybody's going to bring something in. But if you are if you're the host and you are inviting someone into your home, or someone just shows up at your home, what the custom used to be and really is supposed to be is that you provide for them. Okay? You provide for them. And then if you have a chance to go to their house, what happens? They provide for you. The Lord came and visited Abraham, and he provided for him. And I tell you, on the authority of God's word, Abraham today is in heaven and God's providing for him in his house. Abraham is now in God's house and God is providing for him. And you and I are put here to serve and to minister unto him, to wait on the Lord, to do the things God wants us to do, to be his servants. And then one day he'll lay out a banquet for us and say, sit down, I'll serve you now. Don't let that blow your head up. Yeah, the Lord's going to wait on me. I don't know how I'm going to take it. I just hope that tablecloth is awful long. I don't know if the tears get wiped away later or not, but I'm going to have a hard time weeping. Just read about the Lord washing the disciples' feet. No, Lord. And he said, no, I got to do this to show you guys what it means to be a servant. Look, we get all excited about that banquet, and boy, that's going to be... Church, I don't know how we're going to take it. The Lord Jesus, who died for our sins, walking around serving us. When those who earn crowns give them back to him, I don't know how we're going to take it. Come on, how many of you have ever had grandmother and you went over to grandma's house as grandma was getting old and having a hard time getting around, and she insists that you sit down and let her get you something to eat? Grandma, no, you shouldn't be doing that. Grandma, sit down. And grandma gets mad and sit down. Why? That's her house and she wants to provide for you. Remember how bad you felt? How are you going to feel when the Lord Jesus lays out the spread and provides a banquet for us? How would you feel if he was washing your feet? But we get that idea. We get that idea of, oh, yeah, bring something. Hey, the Lord came to Abraham's tent. Everything was provided for him. When it's your house, you do the providing. And the Lord now provides for Abraham in his house, and he'll provide for all of us like that one day. But let's get back to what... got off track just a little bit. We expect everything to be fine, but we don't want to run. We don't want to run. Let's wait till the Lord gets here. Where'd you go, Lord? Where'd you go, Lord? Nowhere. You move, though. I said I'd never leave you nor forsake you. But you keep leaving me and forsaking me, and that's why we have a problem with our fellowship. Where'd the Lord go? When was the last time you ran to meet him? When was the last time you ran to fellowship with him? When was the last time you ran? When was the last time we put some effort into making sure that our fellowship was good with him? Well, I just think if I come to church and I sit there and I read and I pray when it's time to pray, you know, everything will be... Abraham got up and he ran. He ran to the Lord. Ran to the Lord. Listen, fellowship requires some action. If you won't do anything for God, don't expect your fellowship to be right with God. Don't expect God to do anything for you. Now, wait a minute, Lord. Lord doesn't do that. In salvation, he doesn't do that. In salvation, he doesn't do that. But James said, draw nigh unto God and what? He'll draw nigh unto you. There are some things in fellowship that the Lord says, listen, you're going to have to do something here. Now, I'll respond in kind, but you're going to have to do something. I'll save you, and I'll save you completely. I'll save you thoroughly, and there's nothing you can do about that. There's nothing that you have to do. I'll take care of that. But as far as fellowship, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. But there's some stuff you need to do. There's some stuff that can get in the way, there's some stuff that can hinder, and there's some stuff that can make our fellowship sweeter. Church, that's Bible. That's what we see all throughout Scripture. That obedience pleases God, and those who obey the Lord have a sweeter fellowship with Him. And those who don't obey the Lord or just don't want to do anything for the Lord, their fellowship is not as sweet. And... can I say this too real quick? I always say that and then I go ahead and say it whether you give me permission or not. But I'm going to say it anyhow. I have yet to see somebody who is diligently, fervently serving God, laboring in the church, laboring in the Word, just turn around and up and leave church and fall out with church and fall out with God. The people who labor for the Lord and stay in the Lord's work and work at their fellowship with the Lord and their fellowship with others, those people don't just turn around and fall out. It's either people who don't want to do anything for God. Now, I wouldn't talk about this if there weren't people who didn't want to do it, but those people exist, and so it's always that way. People who don't want to do anything for God, it's very easy for them to fall out of fellowship because they're not in very good fellowship with the Lord to start with. And if you do have someone who was serving the Lord fervently, they were serving the Lord fervently. They used to. And then as that gradually declined, serving the Lord less and less, then it was easier for them to fall out. Listen, you run to the Lord. You stay busy for the Lord. Stay busy working for the Lord. Keep yourself busy, but keep your heart near Him at the same time. It's a lot harder for you to fall out of fellowship with Him. And it's a lot harder for you to fall out of fellowship with other people who are doing the same thing. And Abraham ran. You know what James said about prayer? What kind of prayer availeth much, according to James? The effectual what? Fervent prayer. Remember, of a righteous man availeth much. I don't know why the Lord's not answering prayer. I remember asking Him once 3 months ago. Well, why would He attend to it? It's not important to you. Why would He? If it's not any more important than that, then why would it be important to the Lord? Remember that Jesus told the story of the woman who went to the king and she said, "Avenge me of mine adversaries." And he tried to get rid of her and tried to shut the doors and tried to get, and she kept on and kept on and kept on. And He said, "I'm going to do what she says, not because I fear God." He said, "I'm going to do what she says, not because I care about doing what's right." He said, "She's wearied me." He says, "Give her what she wants so she'll shut up." You know what that is? Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. You ever run to the Lord and say, and just keep praying and keep praying and keep praying, "Lord, I'm serious about this. Lord, I'm..." Maybe sometimes that's all the Lord's wanting to see is how much running we're going to do. You want fellowship to be sweet? Well, how much running are you going to do? How much running are you going to do? It's funny, when we're courting, for those of you that courted and those of us that were carnal back then, we dated. But no matter what you call it, do you remember when you were getting to know your spouse, your future spouse? Remember how no distance was too far? You know, some of you, she lived just in the same town, but some of you, Amy and I went to two different schools. We lived on opposite ends of the county. I lived just about as far north as you could go, and she lived down in the southern part, and it's not a big deal. It's just one county, but, you know, with two different schools, two different towns, two different ends of the county. Oh, it didn't matter. Oh, it didn't matter. Remember when you'd drive to Avon again, you didn't. Remember that, Elena? Remember how it didn't matter. I don't care how long it is. I remember when Colin and Elena, before they got married, I remember thinking, "Man, Avon, that's a long trip." I understand love, but that's a long trip. Didn't matter. Colin say, "Yeah, I was over there the other day." "You went over again? Man, that's a long way." Didn't matter, does it? Doesn't matter. You know why? Because you'll run to them. Why? They've got your heart. You love them. No distance is too far. No sacrifice is too great. Why? Because you love them. And then you've been married for 10, 15 years, and she looks like she needs some help out there in that flower bed. Yeah, she'll ask me if she does. Remember when you'd run to get to them? Look at Hebrews chapter 12. The Christian life is one of service. It's one of action. It's one of running. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, he talks about it, about running a race and striving for masteries and winning a crown. And it's work. It's work. It's not sitting in the door of the tent waiting for the Lord to show up and make everything good with you. It's not sitting around waiting for God to show up and have fellowship. I grew up in these churches that talked much about, you know, the Spirit and the presence and Spirit of the Lord, and what they did was it was something that they, it was physical, it was carnal, it didn't have anything to do with the Lord, but they would drum it up in a service with the music and the type of preaching and everything. And if we stand and wave our hands in the air long enough, or we stand and tell God how holy He is long enough, He'll give us this feeling, and oh, it'll be so wonderful. But nobody was ever telling anybody how to be saved. And nobody was ever helping anybody understand the Bible and how to raise their families and how to live victoriously over sin. And because that was man-made. That wasn't real fellowship. But we get this idea, well, I'll just stay right here and do the... Listen, Abraham got up and ran. I know to go to heaven, all you have to do is be saved. But as long as the Lord wants disciples, I want to try to be one of them. Don't you? Because if He was willing to save me, love me that much, and He wants me to be a disciple, then I want to be one. And yes, there are benefits of being a disciple for me, but that shouldn't be our motive for being a disciple. I want to be a disciple for Him because of what He already did for me. It's what He deserves. Okay? It's what He deserves. But being His disciple means I'm going to have to put some work into it. Look what Paul said in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Because living for God is a race. It's work. It takes diligence. It's something that it takes action. Fellowship with the Lord is like that. I want to be in good fellowship with the Lord, I'm going to have to work at it. If I want to be in good fellowship with my wife, I have to work at it. If I don't, she'll still be my wife, but I'm not going to be a very happy home. Same with my children, got to work at it. If not, they'll still be my children, but won't be a very happy home. You have to work at it. Run. I know we hate that word. Nobody hates it more than I do. Run. I understand running for... Okay, I understand it for one reason. I can tolerate it for another. I understand running if your life is in danger. I can tolerate it if it's to be healthy. You know, you say, oh, I really don't want to run, but it's the best way to get my heart rate up. Okay, so I'll do it. I will never understand running for pleasure or recreation. I'm not making fun of anybody in here, but if you run because it's fun, let me take you fishing. Please just let me take you fishing one time. You'll say, this is a lot more fun. Yeah. I don't understand it, but some people do. Some people do. Oh, I had a great run this morning. It's like saying you met an honest politician. I don't understand it. I know that running hurts and it takes some work. But that's what the Christian life is. And Abraham looked up and he saw the Lord and he ran. Perhaps our fellowship is not what it's supposed to be because we just don't want to run. We just don't want to run. And Paul says we're going to have to run. We're in a race. Run with patience. Now he's talking about service for the Lord, doing the work of the Lord. Well, how do you stay in fellowship with Him? By being obedient to Him and doing the things that please Him. And he said to preach the gospel to everybody. And he said to raise your families the way that you should. Okay, it's tough. It's tough. It's tiring. But it's worth it, is it not? Run with patience. We'll look at one more and we'll finish it tonight. When he got to him there in 18, in Genesis 18, He ran to meet them from the tent door. Well, wait. Before we get to the next one, there's one more here to throw in. What's the tent door? That's home. Okay? Abraham lived in tents. That was his home. What are you at home? You are the absolute most comfortable. You'll dress a way at home that you wouldn't dress in. Well, most people wouldn't. Not so sure now, but, you know, well, you haven't shaved in 3 days. Haven't left home. Haven't needed to. Haven't left home. Nobody's been here. You gonna wear that shirt again? I'm not going anywhere. Me and the dog don't mind it. You know, you're comfortable at home, aren't you? You're comfortable at home. One of the worst times for anybody to come knocking on your door is when you just got comfortable at home. Now, we have learned going door to door that some people don't care. They just open the door like that. But I always am embarrassed. Somebody knocks on the door and I'm still in my pajamas or something. If I haven't brushed my hair, I'll go put a cap on. Somebody comes by in the morning, you know, and I'm still getting ready or something. If I put a cap on and, okay, you're comfortable at home, aren't you? Abraham's sitting in the door of his tent. That's where he's comfortable. Let me throw this one in real quick. You want to have fellowship with the Lord? You're going to have to be willing to get up from where you're comfortable and move out away from it. And say you can't be at home, but you're going to have to be willing to not expect everything to come to you. Back when everybody was scared of the 6 foot forward virus, remember when you had to be 6 feet away like this, but it didn't matter. You'd go in stores and they'd have these things on the floor, 6 feet, 6 feet, 6 feet, and then the next lane would have them, but they'd be staggered. Because scientific studies said that the COVID virus would travel 6 feet straight ahead, apparently, anyhow, but not three diagonal or... Back when everybody was scared, and we weren't scared, but we were trying to be good stewards, and we're supposed to, you know, do what we can to obey the government as long as they don't require us to go against Scripture, and we said, okay, we'll ride this to kind of see what's going on here. And they said, well, we don't want anybody. All right, let's see. And, you know, for a few weeks, we had church on YouTube. Okay? When that was going on, more than one person asked me and wanted to know why we couldn't stream the services so they could sit at home and watch them. Well, after we got back in church, you know, at first we were making the videos. After we got back in church, there were some people that wanted to know why they couldn't stream the services so they could sit at home and watch them. And some of them started, if you want, it's not attending, but started watching services from other churches that did stream their services. And someone told me, well, I just don't see why you can't do that. And I get to be a part of I like doing this with this other church because they do their song service and everything, and I can be a part of that. You can be a part of it here. And maybe some of you might even, you know, I'm not upset, but some of you might even think, I wonder why we didn't do that. I wonder why Pastor didn't do that. Listen, some churches have streaming services that they had long before the shutdown stuff ever happened. They were already doing it, and they still do it. It's a effort to get the gospel out to more people. Absolutely. But you know why I refused to start it when all that shutdown stuff was going on? Because enough people in this country were using that as an excuse not to go to church. I told a few of you in the church, we're not going to do that and give more people a reason to stay at home and be even more comfortable at home. We're just not going to do it. Would we start doing something like that now? I wouldn't have a problem with it. I wouldn't have a problem with it. But I didn't want to do it then because there were already people using it as an easy way to ease their conscience. And, oh, well, I can't go. I might get sick. And I said, no, we're not going to do that right now. Had we done it before, it'd been fine. If we started it now, it'd be fine. But at that time, people were already grabbing for excuses. We weren't going to add to that. Listen, church at home. Church at home. Church in my pajamas. I don't know about, I know about some of you. The rest of you, I don't. It doesn't matter. But you know, whenever we had those videos on YouTube that we had here, our family got up and got dressed. Some of you told me the same thing, that you got up and you got dressed, it's time for church. I'm not saying that you were wrong if you didn't. If you sat there in your jams and watched it, it's your home. But what I'm saying is this, that's a very appealing thought to people. Boy, just bring it all to me. Flip on the internet to get my preaching. Flip on the television to get my Bible for the day. We got this mentality where we just want everything brought to us and we want to be comfortable. Where was Abraham? Tent door. You know, if he would have waited, the Lord came to visit with him. If he would have waited, maybe the Lord would have eventually ended up there, but I don't know how the whole scene would have played out. But he got up and he ran, but what did he run from? Where he was comfortable. Some of us need to not only learn how to run, we need to be willing to run from what makes us so comfortable. And then this, real quick, we'll finish this up tonight. And bowed himself toward the ground. One reason that we don't have fellowship with the Lord like we should is we're not willing to run. We're not willing to work for it. We're not willing to move out of what's comfortable to us. We like our comfortable routine. We think too much of our rest. Another reason is this. We're not willing to humble ourselves. True fellowship with God comes through humility. It says that he ran and he bowed himself to the ground. It wasn't, hey, come on in and take a look at the tent here. Look at how my wife's got it all fixed up. Boy, doesn't it look nice. And we picked that up down in Egypt. Oh, sorry, I didn't mean. Oh, come out here and look at the back 40 that we've got out here. Boy, it is, no. It wasn't about Abraham. It was about the Lord. And he ran to him and he bowed. Sometimes we don't have fellowship with the Lord because we just think too much of ourselves. Look at John chapter 1. Now, nobody ever has a right to think that they're something. Nobody ever has a right to be proud and arrogant. That's scripture, okay? We understand that. But I can look at scripture and say, you know what? If there ever was somebody who maybe could have thought something of themselves, this person, this person, this person, and saying, boy, they were far better Christian than me. You get what I'm saying? Nobody has a right to feel puffed up, but there are some people in scripture that say that we could look at and say, well, they got a lot more to be puffed up about than I ever did. Paul even pointed out, he said, you want to brag? Listen to what I could brag about. And he points out how good of a Pharisee he was, and then he says, but that's all dung. That's all loss. Okay? When you say that if somebody maybe could lift their head up a little bit, and they can't. But if somebody were able to kind of lift that chin up a little bit, John the Baptist would maybe be in that group. Cousin to the Lord Jesus, prophesied about way back in Isaiah, this forerunner of the Lord Jesus, the voice crying in the wilderness. What he say in John chapter 1, talking about Jesus in verse 26, John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. If John the Baptist and all that he did and how he was used by the Lord said, I'm not even worthy to take his, he didn't even say take his shoes off, just unlatch his shoes so he could take them off. I'm not even worthy to touch his shoes. You know something killing a lot of churches today? Killing a lot of people's fellowship with the Lord? Pride and arrogance and just people thinking too much of themselves. Brother Josh Stewart said it to me like this last time he was here. He said, people offend themselves. And I believe what he meant by that was, you're just offended because you think too much of who you are. That's why you get offended so easily. That's why you're offended so often. And you're offended by things you shouldn't get offended by because you just think too much of you. And we won't humble ourselves. A lack of humility will ruin our fellowship. It'll absolutely kill our fellowship with the Lord. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Christ made himself a servant to show us how to be servants. But he's the King of Kings. He's worthy of our service, not the other way around. People get haughty and think God owes them something. People don't understand why God doesn't think they're as great as they think they are. You heard people say this? I don't have to put up with that. You can't talk to me that way. No, the only one who ever had a right to say that didn't say it. The Lord didn't have to put up with what he did, but he did. The Lord, we shouldn't have talked to the Lord the way that we did, but we did. You and I shouldn't treat him the way we treat him, but we do. A lack of humility ruins our fellowship. If fellowship isn't right with God, maybe you're not running to him, and maybe you're not as humble as you could be. A lot of people seem to think they can run God. Tell him what to do, get what they want out of him. They think he exists to meet their every need and whim. Here's what happens. If I refuse to humble myself, it's because I think too much of myself. And if I won't humble myself, then I'm not going to admit that there's sin in my life and deal with it. And if I have sin in my life, my fellowship is damaged. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Let's close with these two passages, Psalm 66. And then we'll be done for the morning. We'll look at the rest of it this evening. Psalm 66. Ever met somebody who thought so much of themselves, they had a lot of trouble with other people because nobody could tell them anything? They weren't teachable. You couldn't tell them anything. They knew everything. They thought so much of them. People approach God like that. God can't tell them anything. They know, buddy. They've had their experiences. They've been through it. They've got the answers. And they won't even let God tell them what to do. They'll only let themselves tell them what to do. Okay, Psalm 66. We're talking about humility. If I don't humble myself, I won't admit where I'm wrong. And if I'm wrong, I can't be right with God. Psalm 66. In verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. What that means is I know that I've sinned against God and I haven't dealt with it. I've not asked his forgiveness. I know that I'm wrong, but I don't want to admit it. I regard it. I see it. I know it's there. I don't want to admit it. I don't want to admit that I've sinned. I don't want to do anything about it. I just leave it alone. God says, I'm not listening. He didn't say if I have sinned, because people sin, but then we go to the Lord and ask him to forgive us so that fellowship stays sweet. He said, this is talking about when it's there and you know it's there, but you don't want to admit it. You don't want to deal with it. You leave it alone. Trying to get away with it, maybe. The Lord says, I'm not listening. Finish with this one. It's the same principle. Isaiah 59. I thought about reading. I didn't really decide if I was going to read the entire passage or not. I don't think we will. Read the entire passage. We'll just read a couple of verses. Isaiah 59 in the first two verses. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. So the problem's not with the Lord. The problem's never with the Lord. Where'd he go? Nowhere. Where'd you go? Why won't he do it? Can't God do that? Of course he can. But he's not going to do it for you yet. Because we won't run to meet him, and we're haughty. We won't humble ourselves. We won't bow before him. Okay? So verse 1 says, hey, God's not the one that moved or changed. You see that? You're not out of reach because of God's reach. But it says in verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. There it is again. He's talking to Israel here, and he goes on and he starts listing. You know, your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. Okay, and the list goes on and on and on of all these things. And he says, I'm not listening to you. Until you humble yourself and repent and get things right with me, I'm not listening to you. So what do we see here? Fellowship. What did Abraham do? He saw the Lord and he ran to him. I got to get up. I got to get from where I'm comfortable. I got to get out there. That's where the Lord is. I got to go down there where the Lord is. What if I sit here and he just walks right on by? He just passes right on by. He gets up and he runs. Church, fellowship takes some action, takes some work. He gets away from where he's comfortable and he bows himself. Fellowship with the Lord's not going to be a reality in your life until you humble yourself. Sometimes you humble yourself to get saved, but then you let pride creep back in. Are you just too big a, you got too big a head to get into the throne room? You got too big a head to, you afraid to bow that down? You might not be able to pick it back up. You bow down, it'll be a lot lighter when you come back up. So if fellowship is not what it should be, let's look at Abraham and say, how much running am I doing? How much bowing am I doing? How humble am I? And we'll look at the rest of it tonight. Dear Lord, thank you for what you're teaching us in this passage. Just help me to preach it correctly, Lord, and let us all get the correct understanding and be convicted by it, but help us to answer, to respond to that conviction, to get things right with you. We just want to stay in close fellowship so that we can be teachable, so that we can be better servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.